All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. I'm sorry. Romans chapter 3. I just want to look at one verse here. Romans chapter 3. And verse 25, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the Scripture says, whom God hath set forth a propitiation through faith in His blood. Whom God hath set forth a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now, what does that word propitiation mean? Well, the word here actually means, it's translated in other places, mercy seat. It actually is the same word, mercy seat. Go over with me to Exodus chapter 25 now. Exodus 25. Hold your place there. We'll come right back. Exodus 25. And look at verse 17. Exodus 25:17. God's telling them how to make the ark. Not Noah's ark. We're talking about the little small box that held the tables of the law. And he says, verse 17, and thou shalt make a mercy seat. Now that's the same word we're talking about over there. Same thing, a propitiation. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. It's the exact dimensions of the ark. The ark was just a small little box, and it was the same dimensions of that ark. And he says, and thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in 2 ends of the mercy seat. On each end of the mercy seat, 1 solid piece of gold, there was these cherubims that were looking over the mercy seat. Make 1 cherubim on the one end, the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. All the heavenly host, all the angels of the Lord, all looking to Christ. They're all looking toward our Lord Jesus, just like these cherubims were looking to the mercy seat. He says, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. That's the law of God. This was not the broken law of God. Remember, Moses came down with the broken law of God, and God said, come back up here, and he went back upon the mountain, and God wrote on 2 tables of stone with his finger, he wrote the law, and he said, put that in the ark. Put that in the ark. And so this mercy seat's above that law in the ark. Verse 22, watch this. This is an important thing right here. And there will I meet with you, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, let me give you the picture. On the Day of Atonement, a spotless lamb was brought. Christ is the spotless Lamb of God. A spotless lamb was brought. And in type, the sin of the children of Israel was transferred to that lamb. This was just in type, just in ceremony. And that pictured what was the actual image, the express image, Christ the Lord, on whom the Lord laid the iniquity of all His people. He hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Christ owned them. They became his. He owned the sins of his people to be his. And justice then slew the lamb instead of the children of Israel. Justice slew the lamb instead of the children of Israel. Just as God in justice slew Christ in the room and place of his people. And then the high priest took his blood. He took the blood of that lamb. And he alone, by himself, with no one else to help him, he entered into that inner room in the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. Picture of God's presence. The Holy of Holies. And that high priest went in there, not without blood, with the blood of the lamb, and he went in there with no one else with him. He went by himself. And he sprinkled the blood upon that mercy seat. That's where he sprinkled the blood, on the mercy seat, on the propitiation. He was appeasing God. He was making atonement for the sins of the people through with that blood. And there on that mercy seat, God said, "There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I've commanded the children of Israel." This propitiation is the sacrifice by which God's wrath is appeased. That's what it means. It's the sacrifice with which God's wrath is appeased. God's injured, his injured honor, his honor's been injured due to his people breaking his law. His honor's been injured, and so his law has to be vindicated. Justice has got to be satisfied. His law must be upheld. At-one-ment, atonement, making his people to be one, where God will meet with his people and commune with his people. That's only made by Christ, the mercy seat, by Christ, our propitiation. He is that place of mercy where God will meet with his people. That's how God will meet with us. That's the only way God will meet with us. And anybody here that might be asking the question, how can I come before God and God have anything to do with me, the sinner? This is the one way. This is the only way. Coming through faith in Christ, our mercy seat. Christ, our propitiation. This is the only way God will meet with us and commune with us is in Christ. Now, first thing we see here is who provided this propitiation. Back in Romans 3, we see who provided it. It says, "Whom God hath set forth a propitiation." God hath. The very God who was offended. The very God whose law we broke. The very God whose honor we trampled upon. This very God himself provided his own son to be the propitiation. Isn't that something concerning his people? This is what we read. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son, the propitiation for our sins." That's love. To send your own son to appease your wrath and to make atonement for you for the sins of the very people who sinned against you. We didn't love him. Now understand this too, God's love for his elect's eternal. It's immutable. It's eternal and it's unchangeable. Eternal and immutable. He never hated those that he everlastingly loved. Just think about that statement. He said of his people, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." So he never loved those, he never hated those he everlastingly loved. He always loved his elect. And God's love never changes. It never changes. He doesn't love today and hate tomorrow. And tomorrow He doesn't stop hating and start loving. Who God loved, He always loved. His love never varies. There's no increase and there's no diminishing of God's love. So Christ has not, by His sacrifice and His death, procured the love and the favor of God for us. That's not what He was doing for His people. He wasn't procuring God's love for us or making God to love us and show us favor. That's not what He was doing. He came because God already loved us. This is the manifestation of God's love, that He sent His only begotten Son. Not to make an attempt, not to try, but He sent His only begotten Son, who is the propitiation for our sins. He is the atonement for our sins. Now, seeing that God Himself provided the propitiation, seeing that God Himself has provided the place where He will meet with His people in mercy, shouldn't that assure us? Here I am, a sinner, in need of mercy. Shouldn't that assure me that God will meet with me if I come through faith in Christ? He's the one that provided the propitiation and said, "This is the one in whom I'll meet with you." That ought to ease any fear I have of coming to Christ, because I come to Christ knowing this is the one God provided. This is the one God will receive me in. So that's great assurance. If the one I offended provided the propitiation, I know God will receive me if I come in Him. Then notice this. When did God set Him forth? He says there in Romans 3:25, "Whom God hath set forth a propitiation." Now the margin says, "foreordained." Whom God fore, that is before, ordained. God ordained Christ, the propitiation, before the world was made. In God's eternal purpose and decree, God the Father chose His Son and ordained His Son, Christ the Lord. And when He did it, He was the propitiation for the sins of His people. He was right then the mercy seat for His people. God set Christ forth a propitiation from eternity, before the world was made. And then, in the Old Testament Scriptures, this is who God was setting forth. He was manifesting Him, making Him obvious before the people, setting Him forth all through the Old Testament Scriptures. Way back in the garden, as soon as Adam and Eve fell, God met them, and He declared in Genesis 3:15, "Christ is the woman's seed who will bruise the serpent's head and deliver His people." He declared Him from the beginning. And then God set Him forth in all the types and all the shadows of the law and all the sacrifices of the law. We just saw that typified. Christ is the high priest. Christ is the lamb. And Christ is the mercy seat. He's the only way to God. He's the one who went into the holy place by Himself. He's the one who went in with His own blood. And He's the one who is the mercy seat where God will meet with His people. All through the prophets, God manifested Him. He set Him forth. Isaiah 53 is concerning Christ, our propitiation. Micah 5:2 said, "Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," that's the town, Bethlehem, "though you be little among all the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." This one who is going to be ruler over all my people. And listen to what God said. "Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Setting forth in the prophets. Christ our wisdom says in Proverbs, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." And then, of course, God set Him forth in our nature in the incarnation. When He came and took flesh like unto His brethren, God set Him forth. And in His life of obedience is our surety. God set Him forth. God set Him forth in his sacrifice on the cursed tree. We saw last week how it was done in public. It was done in the most obvious place where it wasn't done in a corner. It was he manifests Christ before all. And he's been manifesting him throughout this gospel age. He's doing it today wherever his gospel is being preached through the preaching of his word. And now and again, God manifests Christ's appropriation in the hearts of his people. And we behold him. And we come to God through faith in him. This is what Peter said. Christ verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The point I want you to get from that is this. Christ is not plan B for God. God set forth Christ a propitiation before the world was made. God already chose a people. He already elected a people. And he chose his people in Christ. And he already chose Christ to be the propitiation for that people. To be the propitiation for our sins. Before he made anything. Before Adam's ever fell in the garden. That means God determined the end from the beginning. That means none of this took God by surprise. Nothing that happened in the garden took God by surprise, so that God had to have a plan B. God always, from the beginning, had set Christ forth, the propitiation for our sin. And Christ was always the one God was determined to glorify and glorify his name through. So everything that's been taking place from the garden all the way up to now has been under the sovereign, perfect control of our God. When Christ went to the cross, it was the hands of wicked men doing what God determined before to be done, to set forth Christ our propitiation. Isaac Watts wrote a song, and this is how it goes. Christ be my first elect, he said, then chose our souls in Christ our head. Before he gave the mountains birth, or laid foundations for the earth. Thus did eternal love begin to raise up us from death and sin. Our characters were then decreed, blameless in him, a holy seed, from the beginning. Now thirdly, now here's the main point. This is the main point right here. Christ is a propitiation by his blood. Verse 25, Romans 3:25. Whom God hath set forth a propitiation in his blood, or by his blood. He's the propitiation. Go to Hebrews 9. Let's see this put together in the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 9. And look at verse 11. Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of that Old Testament building, not like that old tabernacle and that old temple, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for his people. That's what he did. Now, God's holy law was broken by Adam. He's the first head. Go to Romans 5 and look here. God's holy law was broken by Adam. And all his elect were in that first head. We were in him. This is Sovereign Grace 101 right here. We were in the Lord Jesus Christ, both federally as our legal representative and similarly, so that whatever he did, we did it. We really did it. Now watch this. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, for that very reason, death passed upon all men. For that, because in Adam, Now catch these next words, all have sinned. In Adam, all have really sinned. All have sinned. However, surely we committed sin in Adam, that's how surely we're going to be made righteous in Christ. Now get that. However, certainly we were made sin in Adam, that's how truly we're made righteous in Christ. He said we have sinned in Adam. Now watch. For until the law, he's going to prove it to us. For until the law, sin was in the world. But now catch this next statement. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. God will not impute sin unless a man has been made sin under the law. God will not impute sin unless a man has been made sin under a known law. Well, watch this. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. That whole period where God had never given a known law. Death still reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Even over them that did not have a known law to transgress like Adam did in the garden. God still imputed sin to them, and they died. Well, how could that be just? He said God will not impute sin where there is no law, and they didn't have a law. So how could God be just to impute sin to them, and they die? Because they really did sin in Adam. Do you understand that? That's why God imputed sin to them. We sinned in Adam. That's why He imputed sin to us. That's why He... If you look up a Greek lexicon, do definitions mean anything? This is not trying to do battle. This is just declaring the word. Is that what I'm supposed to do? Declare the word. Declare what the word says. And definitions to words have meaning. And the Greek lexicon declares the meaning of imputation as this. It does not deal in supposition. In other words, it's not God treating anybody as if anything. It's not a supposition. Imputation is to impute fact. It deals in fact. And the illustration the Greek lexicon gives is this. If I have $25 in my bank account. No, it's this. It says, if I impute $25 to my bank account, then I had better have $25 in my bank account, or I'm fooling myself because it's not really there. It's an accounting term. It's just like when you account, when you figure up your bank balance, you account every line and every figure there, and you come up with the balance and you impute what the real balance is to your account. You impute that. It's not putting money in your account by imputing it to you. I could impute a false motive to Kristen all day long. I'm not going to make her have a false motive. I can impute whatever I want to her all day. I'm not going to make it true if it's not true. That would be false imputation, false accounting, false charging, false reckoning is what that would be. Imputation is imputing a man what he is. God will not, it's just simply defined here, God will not impute sin where there is no law. Why? Because a law has got to be broken before God, and a man be sin, sin is transgression of the law. A law's got to be broken, and a man's got to have broken the law before God will impute sin to him. That's what that's saying. Nevertheless, God did impute sin to the people between Adam and Moses, because in Adam all have sinned. But look at that last part. But Adam is the figure of Christ that was to come. We broke God's law. We offended God's justice. And that justice had to be satisfied for God to be just. that God cannot, because He's holy, God cannot arbitrarily put away sin and discharge the sinner of our guilt apart from the work of His Son upon the cross. He can't do it. There's some things that it's honorable to say God cannot do. For instance, God cannot lie. He's holy. He will not lie. He cannot. And God cannot simply overlook our sin and dishonor His own law without it being satisfied. A holy and a just God demands satisfaction for sins before He can receive sinners into His presence. And therefore He declares, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. So Christ came, and the Scripture says this, He had made Him sin who knew no, He made Him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Just like that lamb had to be spotless, or God said, you can't even come to me with it. It can't even be a fit sacrifice if you don't have a spotless lamb. Christ came forth holy, immaculately holy, never sinned and never would sin. And he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and then he went over that brook Kidron, and he presented himself to God our Father to be made sin for His people. And that's simply stating this, brethren, that in every way short of being corrupted, because this is the thing that's so wonderful about our Redeemer is while He was bearing the cross and bearing the sin of His people and the holy curse of God toward the sin, He held up. He was alone. He was treading the winepress, the fierceness, the fury of God's wrath all alone. And yet He maintained His faithfulness and fidelity to God our Father. It had to be. He had to do that as well as bear the sin and the justice. And that's why Scripture never says God imputed sin to Christ. He did number Him with the transgressors. That is imputing Him to be sin. He is the one who numbered Him with the transgressors. God did that. God put Him where He was. But He did it because He made Him to bear our sin. And Scripture shows you read Psalm 22, Christ owned those sins to be His. If I take a man's debt, and his debt is now made to be my debt, the bank who is executing justice and wanting to receive their payment for that debt, the bank's not going to look at that man again anymore. That man don't owe them anything. I have taken legal responsibility for that man, and the bank's only looking to me. And that debt is my debt now. And if I don't pay it, you know who's going to answer for it? I will. Well, Christ owned the sin of His people because it was His. And He declared in Psalm 22 what the whole thing was about. Why, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Because Thou art holy. That's why. Thou art holy. And I'm bearing sin. But here's the good news. All His people were in Him, just like we were in Adam. And as real as we sinned in Adam, in Christ, Romans 6 says, our body of sin was crucified. That's what that was me on that cross. Kristen, that was you on that cross. Really? Because we were in Christ. And so God says, and when He went into that grave and He came out of that grave, we came out of that grave. We didn't come out with our body of sin. We came out a new man. He didn't come out bearing sin. He came out justified, declared by God to be His perfect, holy, righteous, faithful servant. And we came out in Him, declared to be just what He is. And so now, you know why God imputes righteousness to the believer? Because just like by one man's disobedience we were made sinners, so by the obedience of Christ we were really made righteous. You could just as well take that phrase in Romans 5:13 right there and say God will not impute righteousness where the law has not been truly fulfilled. Well, guess what? Christ truly fulfilled it. And for that reason, God imputes righteousness to His people, to the believer. You see, brethren, now, God's a just God and a Savior in this mercy seat, in this propitiation. And so Christ's sacrifice, having satisfied justice and having made God to be just and the justifier, God says, we must now come to God through Him, and God's justice says now, I must be merciful to them. That same holy character of God now, because our sin's been dealt with, our sin's been put away, we've been justified. Now that same holy God says, according to my own justice, I must show them mercy. Aren't you glad there's some things God can't do? God said, I can't pour out wrath on them a second time because my son already bore it. This is why Paul said in Romans 6, reckon it to be, impute it to be, that God's treating you as if you're dead and as if you're risen with Christ. No. He says, you reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a fact. It's a fact. Imputation does not suppose. Imputation believes. Imputation declares fact. It's so. It's so. And so, in the blood of Christ, there's mercy. There's mercy now. There's that mercy seat. It's perfect. It's the perfect size of that law. And that blood goes all over. When he got through, that blood was all over that mercy seat. All over that law. Now, God has sent His Son, and His Son has perfectly fulfilled all the dimensions of the holy law for His people so that there's nothing else you can add to it. That's our righteousness. And our justification is, which is righteousness, but our justification is He also put away our sin. That amazing thing to me is that the law, righteousness of the law is love. And here's Christ's love. He laid down His life for God His Father because He loved Him perfectly. And He laid down His life for His people because He loved us perfectly. There's the positive, righteous fulfillment of the law. And He did this for God and His people by bearing the sin of His people, declaring God just and justifying His people. And that's the fulfillment of the negative side of the law. You want to see the law fulfilled in every part, in the four dimensions of the law fulfilled? Look to Calvary's cross and you'll see it being done. Perfect love, perfect righteousness. Perfect right. Not, nor yet that He should offer Himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then He should have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many. He went to judgment once. And He bore the judgment once. And the judgment for Him and His people is over now. He died unto sin once, Scripture says. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for the sins of these elect believers right here for the sins of His people down in Danville and in Harrodsburg and in Madisonville and in Arkansas and in Texas and in Australia and in China and Japan and wherever they are all over this world. Now lastly, and let me finish real quick, look at verse 25. But He's only the propitiation to those that believe on Him. It's through faith in Him. It's through faith in Him. You're guilty. You need Christ. You've got to come to Christ. God says, believe on My Son. Come in My Son. And right there, I'll meet with you in mercy. And I'll commune with you. What is faith saying? Faith says, don't put anything in your hand. Don't come with anything in your hand. Renounce yourself. Renounce your self-worth. Renounce any work you've ever done. And lay hold of Christ only. And come to God, believe in Christ. Remember that publican? The Lord said that publican smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful. You know what he was saying? Same word. God, be propitious to me. Be merciful to me. The sinner. And as Christ said, and that man went to his house justified. He went to his house justified. God said, in that day, the sins of Israel will be looked for, and they will not be any. They won't be there. When God says you're righteous, and when God says, I will not impute sin to them, He's not making believe. He's not just supposing that we're going to act like you don't have it. He says, there is none. We're talking about before the just judge of heaven and earth who sees all things as they are, and as He sees them, that's how they are. And He says, there are no sins. My Son put them away. Justified. Righteous. Come to God, believe in Christ. Let's stand together. Lord, how we do thank You for providing Your only begotten Son. What amazing love, what everlasting, unchanging love that You came forth in the person of Your Son and justified sinners who had dishonored You. And You did it perfectly, You did it justly, You did it righteously, so that it's done. It is finished. Lord, bring this home to the hearts of Your people. Let the world cavil. Let men accuse us. Let the world say what they will. Let God be true and every man a liar. Here we stand, Lord, begging You to be merciful to us for the sake of Christ alone. We ask You to draw Your people now through faith in Him. It's in His precious name we come. Amen.